Now we've met the worship. It's a great morning. It's a beautiful morning. And as I was saying, we always emphasize this, and this is the truth. It's about focus. So let's get focused, okay? We focus on a great God. What a wonderful God He is. What a wonderful Savior in Christ. We focus on Him. And that's what we're here for. I'm going to pray, and Daryl's going to make an announcement about the school, and I'm going to turn it over to the youth and the children and the youth, and they're going to lead us through announcements and all the other parts of the service. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we have. Lord, you're good to us in so many ways. And I pray that you bless as we worship you this morning, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's a blessing to see each of you this morning in the Lord's house. I just want to take a few minutes to tell you about some of the progress we've made regarding the opening of the school here at Cedar Grove. We have met twice. The board has met twice. We met this past Thursday for a couple hours. And at this point, we have a name for the school. I think it was mentioned last week, was the name is going to be Cedar Grove Christian Academy. There's a website that's already functional. It's cedargrovechristianacademy.org. So you can go on there and you can check out what Dave has already put on there. Dave Knuckles is kind of our tech guy, along with my daughter Monica. And they've done a yeoman's job of getting this thing up and running. I really appreciate their work. We're offering shares to members of the church, adult members. There are going to be $100, and we're offering 100 shares. We want to keep that in house. We want to keep that just confined only to the members of the church. And there's a reason for that. Because we feel like this is a mission of the church, and if you start getting people from outside the church buying the shares, and especially since those who buy the shares will be those who will be able to vote in the future for new board members, we felt like it would be best to confine that buying the shares to only church members and only adult church members. So that would be, for example, in Vince's case, he's got himself and Charlotte and several children, adult children, and they can buy shares because they're members of the church. So in that family, there'd be several members who could own the shares. So we want to open that up to the church to be able to purchase those shares. And you can see Ralph or myself or my daughter Monica when she's here and available. On the website, I've mentioned that we'll have some contact information. You can always call me. I don't know if my number's in the bulletin, but if it's not, we can put it in the bulletin. Or you can contact the church office, and Jordan can pass along my information anytime. Be a part of that share purchase if you so desire. We've also contacted Ralph's in charge of insurance, and he's contacted, going to contact an attorney, Angie Etherton. Some of you may know her. So she may be helping us in the future with what we're going to be doing. Also, we're going to be opening a bank account here locally. And just so for your information, that'll be probably happening this coming week. And that leads me to an appeal. That is for funding. We already have some designated giving for the school, and if you feel so led as the Lord leads you to do, we're not compelling anybody to do this. We can't do that. That's up to you and what your conscience and your heart dictates. But the school is going to need some operating funds. We figure around $10,000 to kind of get us up and going. Maybe a little less than that. Maybe a little more than that. We're not certain about the exact number. Monica's working up a budget for us right now, a preliminary budget, to kind of get us on track to what we're going to be spending. And as I said to some of you earlier, if you wish to help, about those folks in our board meeting. If you wish to help in the school, please see me or any of the board members. Just let us know, and we'll be glad to receive all the help we can get, because we need it. And we're looking forward to this school getting up and running. We're going to hopefully be registering people by the middle of May. Hope to have that on the website before then, obviously before then, because if we don't get on the website, we can't do it, obviously. So we want to have that information on our website by the middle of May. Dave, you want to say anything about that? Okay. I think I've covered it. And if you do wish to make a donation of some kind, you can designate an offering to the church, and they'll be passed on from the church to the account when the school's the bank account when the school's set up. So, and if you have any questions afterwards, you see me or any of the board members. Ralph's a board member, I'm a board member, and Dave's a board member. So you can ask us any questions you wish. Thank you.
Pure life. 7, a pure heart is so in love with purity that nothing can draw him off from it. Thomas Watson, The Beatitudes, pages 181 through 188. Is your heart pure, and do you long to see God?
Everyone, my God. life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and to testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made to manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Hide your face from my sin and cover my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew my spirit within. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
This morning will come from Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. If you would please stand with me and we'll read this together. I believe this comes from the ESV. Again, Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
Today's sermon text comes from Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Let's pray together.
Father, help us to see. Help us to see in our blindness. Remove the fog. Remove the blinders. Help us to see where there's joy needed. Give joy. Restore the joy of our salvation. Where the sight of faith is needed, then Lord, give faith. Remove the blinders of sin, self. We want to see. We want to understand what it means. Blessed with a pure heart. For they shall see you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you heard, Matthew chapter 5, next beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. You notice we've been singing a little bit about that. And also, he says in the second clause there, for they shall see God. We've been singing a little bit about that, haven't we? Pure in heart, see God. If there's one universal virtue, and by that I mean one that everybody would acknowledge, this is a universal good, it would have to be the idea of a pure heart, right? I mean, I think everybody would say, even non-Christians and even in pagan religions, what we're after is a pure heart. I mean, things like good heart, things like good intentions, things like, well, they may be a rat, but they mean well. She's a good-hearted woman. In love with a good time in man. I mean, it's a universal virtue. In other words, the good heart, the good intentions, means well. It makes everything okay in the end. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter how good or how bad, at the end of the day, it's really about the intentions of the heart. In other words, the idea here is that that actions are judged right or wrong. Something is determined by its rightness or wrongness. Actions judged right or wrong, or good or bad, by intentions. So it's at the heart that trumps everything. The heart trumps everything. Remember the Andy Griffith show? It's my favorite show of all time. And you had poor old Otis Campbell. I mean, we all know what he was, right? He was the town drunk. And there were times when he'd be getting this and getting that, and you know, and Barney would say, oh, Otis, you know, yeah, we know he's got this thing, but Otis, he's such a good soul. You see, it's a universal virtue. This goodness of intention, this goodness of heart, this goodness of soul, it means well, it trumps everything. So at the end, it doesn't matter really what's happened or what's been done or what a person has done or what they've not done. At the end of the day, well, there are intentions in this. But there's a problem with this. There's a problem with this way of thinking, especially as believers, as people who hold to the authority of Scripture and believe that the Bible is God's Word, every bit of it, not just parts of it. We don't believe the Bible becomes God's Word as you read it. We don't believe the Bible contains God's Word in certain places. We believe every jot, every tittle, every word from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation is the very Word of God revealed to us. And if it's His Word, it's our authority. And if it's His Word, then He is explaining to us reality. And so when we look at this thinking in the light of God's Word, we come away and we go, man, this doesn't cut it, does it? For instance, keep your finger in Matthew 5, go to Genesis chapter 8. Go to look at Genesis perfect creation, ruined by sin, everything plunged into sin. And then after the fall, there's something that God says. God makes a covenant with Noah. I mean, in this covenant, verse 20, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smells pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And then here comes an interesting phrase. For the intention of man's heart, his real desires, the intentions of his heart, is evil from his youth. Now what's amazing about this covenant he's making this covenant fully acknowledging the fact that man's heart's not right. Fully acknowledging the fact that, as he says here, as God makes this covenant with Noah, this covenant in his grace, he says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike out every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In the midst of this covenant with Noah, I'm not going to do this again. I'll never do this again. But even so, understanding full well the intentions of man's heart are evil from his youth. Evil from his youth. This is the way we are. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is what Jeremiah says. These are just a few places as you read through God's word and you pay attention to what God really says about heart, man's heart and intentions and things like that. You begin to see it in a lot of other places. But this is what Jeremiah says. Okay, keep in mind, this universal virtue, it's a good heart, good intentions. That trumps everything. Well, this is what Jeremiah says. He says in verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhibited salt land. Blessed the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now listen to the very next verse. For the heart is deceitful. This is our heart. This is what he's talking about. Well, listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things. You may have a deceitful neighbor, but they're nowhere near as deceitful as your own heart is. Isn't that something? The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked, desperately sick. Something's wrong with the heart. The heart is not okay. And he says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the what? I search the heart. He sits high and he looks low. He's searching the heart. He's searching your heart. He's searching my heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This is what he says. The heart is desperately, the heart is deceitful, above all, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's the question of Jeremiah. Can we really understand our own heart? Well, according to what God says, no, we can't, but God knows it. Who is it that really knows the heart? Who is it that really understands the heart? God does. He's the creator. He's the one who's created us. God's the creator. He knows. So what's his verdict about the heart? That's the issue. What is God's verdict about my heart in its natural state, in its fallen state? And his verdict is clear. not okay. It's not. The fall has plunged us into sin. We see in Scripture in other places where the Bible talks about following one's heart. The Bible talks about, and this is in culture, this has been in culture for a long time, especially pop culture. All the movies, all the songs, all the shows, about following one's own heart. And that seems to be, if you follow your own heart, you're going to end up generally in a right place and in a good place. But again, we look at this through Scripture and we see what God says. What's His verdict about the heart? What does He say about trusting the heart? We see it's foolishness to do this. This is what the Bible says. It's foolishness to trust one's own heart. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Probably one of the verses that, as you became a Christian, and if you were doing any kind of Scripture memory, it was always in the packets. Remember, you get the little Scripture memory packets and you would get the Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 were almost always in there because this is what it says. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what it says, and you know the rest, don't you? Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Don't trust your own intuition. Don't trust your own whatever it is from the heart. No, we trust in the Lord. But notice He says, with what? With all our heart. I have to trust in Him with all my heart. You see the problem already? Go, wait a minute. How can I trust in Him with all my heart? If what He says about my heart is that my heart's not good, my heart is weak, my heart is deceitful, and all of this. But you see, this is where the beatitude comes in, because this is what Jesus says. He talks about not just any old heart, not just the natural heart in its fallen state. He's not talking about the heart we were born physically. He's talking about a pure heart. Blessed is the pure in heart. It's in a pure heart. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on my own understanding. It's a pure heart. And in the pure heart will see God. It's tremendous. It's a tremendous thought. And we come to this and we say, oh, Lord, I want a pure heart. God, I don't understand all there is about this because I do see what Your Word says about my own heart in its fallen state. And I understand I'm to trust You with all my heart, but I understand before I come to Christ and before I came to Christ, my heart didn't want to trust You. My heart was running after its own things. That's what it was doing. I want a pure heart. Oh, I want to see God. Can you imagine seeing God? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Not because I'm there, but because you know who's there. Just one glimpse of Him in glory. And what happens to all his life? All his life fades into the distance. One glimpse of Him in glory. Oh, I want to hear heart. Oh, I want to see God. I want this. But how? If the problem is my heart in the first place. How can this happen? How in the world, in my fallen state, and with my fallen heart, deceitful, wicked, opposed against God, actually the Scriptures say that our heart is in rebellion against Him outside of Christ. Well, the answer is the attitude. We're going to dig out two treasures here. We're going to go digging. We're going to dig out two treasures in this beatitude. Two precious gifts that God gives. And they're precious gifts. They're treasures. Jesus will talk about later on in Matthew chapter 13, maybe the next couple years. And so, I think I got one right over everybody's head.
Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And there's two things he says, two parables that he'll give about. One is this hidden treasure. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven like this hidden treasure. When someone found it, what they do? They did everything they possibly could. And then he talks about it in the terms of a pearl of great price. Pearl of great price is the kingdom of heaven. It's a treasure. Well, in this beatitude, there's two treasures, two precious gifts that he gives us in the sixth beatitude. Again, listen to the beatitude. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's the first precious gift. And the second precious gift is they shall see God. Now, as we've been looking at the beatitudes, let me just remind you, we're not looking at these are rules to live by, so to speak, or rules to make yourself right with God. The Beatitudes, Jesus is not giving, do these things and God will accept you. What he's doing is he's giving a description of a Christian. He's giving a description. These are those who have come to Christ. This is a description of those who are in Christ. And as we've walked through this and looked at many of these things, and the first ones, especially those first three, in which we're seeing our need, poor in heart, mourning, meek. Then he comes fulfilling, hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does he do? He fills us with Christ. And then we begin to see, okay, the results of this. And the one that we saw last week. The merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now this one, being pure in heart. One who's pure in heart, for they will see. They shall see God. So the Beatitudes are telling me, this is who I am. If you're a believer, if you are a Christian, this is describing who you are. And you may not have ever thought about your life in these terms. But as we've been through them, hopefully what you've seen, if you claim to be a believer, hopefully you go, oh, so that's what that was. Oh, so yeah, I do, but I never thought of it that way. But then the flip side of that is if you claim to be a Christian and you see none of this, well, maybe you need to come to Christ. See? And you don't come to him by trying to make yourself do these things. You come to him through repentance and faith. That's how you come to him. That's how you come. So, here we go. These two treasures. Let's dig out the first one. Again, remember with the idea of being blessed, there is the idea of being happy. But don't read this as being happy in our modern sense of the word happy. It does carry that idea of happy, joyful, blessed. That's what these are. And also behind that, and there's this great blessedness, and there's this great joyfulness and understanding that I am accepted by God. I mean, that should be a great joy. That should bring great joy in a person's heart. To know that the holy and righteous Creator of all that exists accepts me, a rebellious sinner. But then we have to understand how he accepts us. He doesn't accept us on our terms. He accepts us on his terms. And his terms are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died was buried and raised the third day. Believe in him. And so here it is. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And understand purity here. It does mean clean. Literally, it means to be free from dirt. How many times you've been outdoors eating or picnic or something, you drop something on the dirt? You know, what is it, the 10-second rule or 5-second rule or 3-second rule or whatever it is? Man, especially if it's something you really want. Man, you've been waiting for it, can't wait for this, and you get it on your plate. You've seen the commercials lately about the plates, paper plates where they load it up and fold. How many times has that happened to you? They get wet and they fold. Something hits the ground and it's like, oh, ouch! You grab it up, throw it in your mouth. Oh, no, it didn't get dirty. Right? I mean, you get it. So literally, that's what the word means. It means to be free from dirt. I mean, we don't sit at the dinner table and throw dirt on it. We want that food to be pure. We want it to be clean. That's what it means here. The here is an adjective. So an adjective is describing a noun. Okay? But there are places in the New Testament where the verb for this word is used. And one of those places is 1 John chapter 1. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Because if we're going to try to understand purity, we need to see how it's being used and what's being said. John will use it in the first part of 1 John. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." No darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us, cleanses us. It's the verb, this adjective. Purifies, cleanses us from what? All sin. Sin defiles. But what does the blood of Jesus do? Purifies, cleanses us. The noun is used in Hebrews chapter 1 about Jesus. It says of Jesus in that first part of the chapter that after he had made purification, after he had provided the sacrifice through which we can be cleansed and purified, the writer of Hebrews says, he sat down. It was gone. It was finished. I want you to go to John chapter 15 as we make our way back to Matthew. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Now, it's kind of gardening time right now, isn't it? And so you understand, those of you that garden, those of you that mess with flowers, you understand this principle that he's talking about. If it doesn't produce fruit, we take it away. If it does, we prune it. We try to make it better so that it will produce more fruit, that it may bear more fruit. Now listen to what he says in verse 3. "Already you are pure." Here's the adjective. "Already you are clean." Why? Because you took a bath? Because you became religious? Because you went to church? Because you gave your money? Because you read the Bible? Because you prayed a little bit? Because you did any of those things? No, listen to what he says. "You are already pure. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Why? Jesus says, "I am the vine." The only way you can be clean, the only way you can be pure, as we've already seen, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses. The only way is in your connection with Christ. That's it. That's the only way you can have your sins forgiven. That's the only way you can be clean. That's the only way you can be pure. This is what our Lord's saying. If you are connected with me, you are already pure. Why? Because it's me. See the connection? You are already clean. And you're clean because of the word that I've been speaking to you. What's the word that he's been speaking? He's been speaking of himself. He's been teaching about himself. Now, just becomes clear as we go on and after his resurrection and his ascension and the apostles begin to write the New Testament, and we get more clarification about this, don't we? And so later on, John's going to write, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that purifies us. So this treasure, the first gift is a treasure of a pure heart. I have to understand full well first that the problem of my heart, which we've already delved into, but understand this too. God has always been concerned about the heart. We read this even in the Old Covenant. We read this all the way back in the Old Testament. And understand, when heart's being used here, here's the simplest way I can put it. This is a total person. It's not just emotions. It's not just thoughts. It's a total person. It's a total package. And God's always been concerned about the heart. We see this from the beginning. We see it early on in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We see it early on in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about God telling the nation of Israel, you are to love me with all your heart. You are to seek me with all your heart. You are to pursue me with all your heart. This is what you are to do. But wait a minute, I've got the Old Covenant. The Old Testament has a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and vows. Do this and don't do this. And if you do this, this is what is happening. And if you do this, you're going to be blessed, and all this kind of stuff. I thought it was full of that. It is. But make no mistake, from the very beginning, God was always after and concerned about the heart. It's not like the Old Covenant just threw out the heart. The New Testament brings in the heart again through the work of the Spirit. Some people look at it that way, although they may not use that particular language. But they'll try to drive a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, usually by using terms like law and grace. The God of the Old Testament, man, he was terrible. He was mean. Did you see what he did to those people? But the God of the New Testament, Jesus, sweet, lovely. He's the same. You don't drive a wedge between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. One is preparation for the other. One is fulfillment of the other. So we can't do that. We have to understand, from the very beginning, God's been concerned about the heart. From the very beginning, the heart's been the problem. In the fall, the heart was the problem. So what steps has God taken? The problem is with our heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, seek me, you'll find me. It's a promise. Seek me, you'll find me. And sometimes people say, I've been seeking and I can't find it. Did you haven't been seeking?
Yes, I have. I've been praying and praying and praying.
But you haven't been seeking. Jesus doesn't hide himself. God's not playing hide and seek with you. But Jeremiah said, seek and you'll find him. You'll find him. But then Jeremiah says this as well. Seek me, you'll find me. Search with your heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Turn to me, Joel says. Preaching to the people. Turn to me. With your whole heart, turn to me. The heart's the problem. And we'll see this in Matthew chapter 12. We'll see this in Matthew chapter 15. Whenever we get there. It's out of the heart flow the issues of life. It is out of the heart that a person speaks. It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, Jesus will say. But it's what? It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. So if you drop your hot dog on the ground and eat it and it's got a little bit of dirt on it, that's not going to defile your heart. You see? It's what's coming out. So this is the problem. The heart is the problem when we see this. Old Jerusalem, Jeremiah will say in chapter 4. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Oh, wash your hearts. Comes to the gift then. I mean, we see the problem is the heart. This hidden treasure, this first hidden treasure that's given to us, this first precious gift that's given to us. Understand this, a pure heart is a gift from God. That's what he gives. That's what he grants. You don't purify your own heart. This is a gift from God. How do I wash my heart? It's God's grace. You understand this? It's his grace. It is the work of the Spirit of God. This is the whole language of being born again. This is the language of Ezekiel 36, the language of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. What's going to happen when the Spirit comes? What is the Holy Spirit going to do? What is God going to do with me and my sinful heart? He's going to rip it out and give you a new one. That's what he does. You're born again. How does this happen? It is a work of the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. And when he does this, then he gives me this new heart. It's not works. It's not earned by me. It's not when Jesus is raking the religious leaders over the coals. One of the things that he'll say about them later on is, listen, you guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. But inside, you're full of what? Dead men's bones. This is not about being whitewashed. This is not about getting a religious spasm every now and then. That's not what this is about. That's not what this pure in heart is. That's not what being born again is. It is to be changed from the inside, which shows itself on the outside. And it's a change. It's a fundamental change in which God changes you. The work of the Spirit of God comes upon you and changes you. Can these dead bones live? I have no idea, but you know. Yeah, God knows. What did he do? The Spirit of God began to move, and what happened to those bones? That's how you came to Christ. Believer, that's how you came to Christ. Dead in sins and trespasses, and the Spirit of God began to move, raised you from the dead spiritually, changed your heart, gave you a new heart. And all of a sudden things were different. All of a sudden there was a joy. All of a sudden there was a love for Christ used to not be there. All of a sudden the world looked a little different. You may not have been able to explain it at the time, but it did. There's a hope. All of this. It's the gift of a pure heart. It's not by works. It's by faith. Matthew Poole said this, washed, cleansed in Christ's blood by the eye of faith. You have to believe. You have to believe. The eye of faith. Psalm 32 verse 11. Be glad, rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you in upright in heart. All you upright in heart. And then what happens after that change is that all of my actions and all of my words, everything about me then reflect this new heart. Sometimes more than at other times, right? Aren't there sometimes as a Christian you're ashamed and you think, how did I do that? How did I think that? How did I say that? How did I treat that person that way? But what happens is there are actions that reflect this new heart. That's the first hidden treasure. We dig out of this. The pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who are they? They are the ones who've been born again. They are the ones in whom God's gifted this new heart, this pure heart. That's who they are. Blessed, happy, joyful. And what's going to happen? What's the result? And then in the supporting clause here, in this beatitude, which is the second treasure we dig out of this, for they shall see God. Tremendous. Tremendous. Pure in heart. God, I want to know my sins forgiven. Oh, I want to know that. Oh, I don't want to feel the weight of my sins and the guilt and the burden of my sins. It weighs me down. And you mean I'll also see God? That's what it says. Isn't it? That's what it says. You will see God. But wait a minute, no man can see God and live. I didn't think God had a body. I didn't think he had a physical form. I mean, what is all this language about seeing God? Well, let me answer that in this way. Let me answer that first of all by saying, you will see God, because another question might be, when? It is future tense, but I also think it's true that you will see him now. When God saved you, when God calls the new birth in you, see him now. Now how? How did I see him now? Because of creation. You can see him in creation. You can look at this creation. You can look at this great creation. And you think about it differently. You see it as a handiwork of a sovereign God, a sovereign creator. The heavens are declaring glory to God. You look at this world different. You see it in that now. You see it in his providence now. Because now you understand the things that happen aren't random accidents. You see the things happening. They're not happening by chance. You understand that the things that happen in your life, whether good or bad, sometimes they're hurt, sometimes they're full of pain, sometimes they're full of sorrow. But you understand as you look at it, you think about it, and you see the all-wise, good providence of God in your life. You may not understand the hurt, pain, and bad, but you know there's a good God behind it. You see it as a providence. You've seen him, believer. You've seen him work in your life. I do. You may not think, you may have thought, well, I've never thought about it in terms of life. Well, you should. You should. I promise you it'll make your life much more joyful. I won't say less painful. It'll make your life much more joyful. See him in creation now. See him in his providence now. I mean, we read 1 John chapter 1, the first verses of 1 John chapter 1, where John says, it's this life has been made manifest. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have looked upon, that which we have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it. We've seen it. They saw it in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? Didn't he say, if you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. We see it also, and I need to be careful with this one, but we also see it in our own experience. Oh, let me be careful here. There are times when I do feel the presence of God. Do you? Creation, providence, it's experience because he's given us his spirit. And Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the spirit, you're not a Christian. And when you have the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever had that experience where the Spirit of God bore witness with your spirit? I can't put it in words, but you know it. As you're reading the Word of God, as you're worshiping together, as you're doing it, God just comes in His Spirit and He bears witness with your spirit. You are a child of God. You are mine. See, I think in these ways we can see him now. There's also the one we're waiting on, isn't it? I mean, this is great. This is fine. And Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're looking in this glass. We're looking in this mirror. It is dimly. We're seeing bits and pieces of it. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when we will no longer look in a mirror. We will no longer look in a glass dimly. We will see him clearly. And we will see him face to face. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he talks about this. We will see him in the future. We are going to see him. This is what John says. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. And then listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now. Right now we are God's children. And what we shall be has not yet been revealed. What we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's coming. I don't know when. Maybe in our lifetime. Maybe not for another 1,000 years. But when He appears, oh child of God, oh believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He appears, you're going to be like Him. And you're going to see Him. And you're going to see Him as He is. No more reflections. No more looking in mirrors. You're going to see Him. You're going to see Him as He is. Revelation chapter 1. That grand vision that's given of Christ, John says in verse 7, we will see Him. We will see Him face to face. You know, Job had this confidence. Oh, the mess that Job went through in chapter 19, Job had this confidence. Because in all this, he said, in my flesh. And I think he's talking about resurrection. And what he could understand of resurrection. In my flesh, you remember what he said? I will what? I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God. Psalm 24, earlier, we heard this psalm. Who shall ascend to the hill? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's gonna stand in the temple? Who's gonna stand in that place? Who's gonna stand in His holy temple? He who has clean hands. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Here is the second precious treasure that we dig out of it. The gift of a pure heart and the gift of seeing Him. Seeing Christ, seeing God, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want this. I want this. I want a pure heart. I want this. Oh, desperately. Do you? Is this something you want? Is this something you long for? Is this something, as you look at your life and you look at this world and you think, how can it get any crazier? What are we going to do? We long for this. We want this. But understand, it's all God's work. First, I see my need. I'm poor in spirit. I'm helpless. I need help. I mourn over my sin. I'm meek and humble, not prideful, thinking I can save myself. And what does God come to us with? God does not come to us in rules and regulations and do this and maybe I'll accept you. God comes to us in our helpless state. He comes to us with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He comes to us with. The one who died for my sins, not His sin, and was buried and raised the third day. And He comes to us with His gift of Christ. And He does it all. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? He does it all. I see how impure my heart is. And I read something like, blessed are the pure in heart, and I just go, oh my gosh, my heart's not pure. I read Romans 3. And I see the description of the heart there that Paul gives, and I walk away thinking, how in the world could I ever be pure in heart? And then I see Christ. I see Him. And then there's a third part to this, because we also need to talk about this just real quickly, and that's this, that when this happens, then, and only then do I live for Christ. Then and only then do I live out this pure heart. I have to put Christ first. Then I live. If I don't put Him first, then all I'm trying to do is earn points with God. And that won't cut it. That won't cut it. James says, Oh, you sinners, James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Remember what he says there? Purify your hands, O you sinners. Purify your hands. God saved you. God's given you the new heart. God's given you the new birth. He's done this. He's given you the pure heart. You will one day see Him. It's the goodness of God. Paul says to Titus, the goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared. It's appeared, and we see it in Christ. It's appeared.
There it is.
And we see it. It's not our works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His own mercy. It's the riches of His own mercy through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we pour out on us richly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He'll tell Paul, you know what He's doing? He's done that so that what He's doing is gathering to Himself a people, a prized possession, a purified people, a washed people, a cleansed people by His love. Blessed is the pure heart. We will see Him. And until then, there's going to be a few more trials. Until then, there's going to be a few more heartaches. Until then, there's going to be a few more deaths, a few more pains, a few more hurts. But also, there's going to be a few more victories. There's going to be a few more joys. There's also that side of it. But after that, this is how the Bible closes. Then the angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. There won't be anything that's not pure here. There won't be anything here that's not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But listen to this. But the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Is Christ. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. From chapter 4. The Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Isn't that beautiful? You know what it says next? A few more trials, a few more pains, a few more sorrows, a few more victories, a few more joys, few more blessings. But they're not complete yet. They're not complete yet. Then they, who? The pure in heart. They will see His. And His name will be on their foreheads. If you're in heart, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. If not, call out to Him right now. Say to Him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seek Him. You will find Him. Let's pray together. We hope that maybe you can pull it off and overcome this evil world. We don't treat it like that. This is fact. This is what you said to your people. This is the fact. You stated the facts here. This will happen. And here's the happiness. Here's the joy. Changing heart. Seeing you. Oh, Father, change the way we look at this world. See it through the eyes of faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.